Well, for the last several months, we've been going through a series of messages from 1 Corinthians, and today we turn to the final chapter. We'll finish up 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, next Sunday. So today, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, if we could go back in time to when we started Crossroads, and I could start all over again, had the privilege of working with some of you to plant Crossroads as a new congregation. If we could go back 16 years, there are a few things I think I would do differently. And one of those things I think that I could really improve upon would be to say something more frequently about the privilege of giving, about the offering. You know, every Sunday we take up an offering and we give the Lord his tithe and we make our special offerings. And for the first many years of the church, I really never hardly said anything about that. We just kind of took the offering and that was it. And I'm really trying to do a better job with that. This gives us an opportunity when we collect the offering to keep you informed about how our financial situation is going and thanking you for your generosity. You can always hear that more frequently, I think, thanking you for your generosity, highlighting how your donations directly impact the impact we have in our community as we seek to fulfill our vision. And, of course, just passing along some thanks from our missionaries who you support through your donations. So when I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and saw the first sentence, I thought, oh, here's an opportunity. Look at the first sentence. The first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says this, "Now about the collection for God's people." As my pastor friends would say, that'll preach. But actually, as I read on and as I studied this passage, it became clear that the collection for God's people, collecting money on Sunday morning, is really not what this passage is about. I would not be faithful to this passage if I got up and said, okay, everybody, we can see right here in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, they had a collection for God's people, and that's why we have collections and talk all about money and giving. But that really would not be being faithful to this passage of Scripture. As I looked further into this passage, it became clear that there were a lot of stories behind this passage. That, in other words, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 demands that we look at the places and the people that Paul mentions in this passage. Because otherwise, this passage really does not make a lot of sense. So he goes on, after he says, now about the collection for God's people. And by the way, he's talking about a special collection that he wanted to take up from the church in Corinth. Remember, he's writing to the church in Corinth, a city in Greece. And he's writing this letter from Ephesus, hundreds of miles away. He had been in Corinth for about 18 months on his second missionary journey. And now he's on his third missionary journey in Ephesus, where he was for about 3 years. And he writes this divinely inspired letter to the church in Corinth. And he says, now, when I come and meet you again, when I come to visit you again, I want to take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. So you'll see here what he's talking about here in a minute. But that's just the context. He says about the collection, okay, do what I told the Galatians churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Let's pause there for a moment. So contrary to the thought that this is all about collecting offerings, no, he's saying, in fact, no, save up a little something every week so when I come, you won't have to have a big awkward moment. Okay, everybody, dig deep into your pockets. The Apostle Paul is here, and he's taking up this special offering for these folks in Jerusalem. And he's saying, don't do that. Just collect something every week, and then when I come, you'll have the money. And by the way, I'm not going to take the money. You are going to have people within your congregation. They will be approved to do this, and we'll give them some letters of, you know, what does he call these? Letters of introduction, sort of saying these guys are legit, and they will go and take the money to Jerusalem. So, let's read on. What does he say after that? He says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, he continues in verse 10, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. So let's think about all the places and all the people the Apostle Paul mentions here just in these few sentences. Remember, he's writing to the people in Corinth, a real place. He's in Ephesus, that's in modern-day Turkey. He refers also to the Galatians, that would refer to the churches that were in Galatia, the region of Galatia, it's modern-day Turkey. He refers, of course, to Jerusalem, the city, and he refers also to this region of Macedonia. So he's talking about places and people that are spread far and wide. If we were in Ephesus right now, imagine if we were in Ephesus where Paul was when he wrote this letter. You're facing to the north. Way up to the north, hundreds of miles away, I guess about over 300 miles away, would be this region of Macedonia. It would be like, compared to where we are right now, be past Niagara Falls up near Toronto, Canada. That would be the region of Macedonia. And then he's writing to the Corinthians out to the west. So out this way would be the Corinthians across the sea, hundreds of miles away. It would be like past West Virginia along the Ohio border there, somewhere in Ohio. That would be Corinth. So writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about going through Macedonia, and he's talking about taking money to Jerusalem, which is way to the southeast of him. Compared to where we are now, it would be way down like in the border of Florida. And then he refers also to the Galatians. They're 300 miles the other way, 300 miles to the east. So he's talking about places that are spread way out. And there's people in each of these places, obviously. In verse 1, he talks about God's people. He's talking about the believers in Jerusalem, God's people. He refers to the Galatians, real people. He talks to these Corinthians. Notice in verse 2, he says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. He's talking to real people, obviously, the Corinthians. In verse 3, he mentions that they can send people to accompany him to Jerusalem if they so want, real people. In verse 5, he refers to the people of Macedonia, obviously. He's going to visit Macedonia, not just to look at the terrain, but to visit the people there. The cities there, you'll recognize some of the names of these cities, Philippi, Thessalonica. We have books in our Bible called Letters to the Philippians, two letters to the Thessalonians. So he's talking about, obviously, real people. In verse 10, he mentions Timothy, an individual person. In verse 11, he refers to these brothers, unnamed people, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, people that were on his mission team. And finally, in verse 12, he refers to this fellow Apollos. So this is all about the people and places. And there are stories to go along with every person and every place mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And just like you have a story, they have a story. And today we're going to take a look at the stories that provide the context for the people and places that Paul wrote about in these verses in chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. So what is your story? We heard some brief testimonies from new members today, how they came to Christ. Everybody's got a story. And what is the Lord's message for you today through his word? Because remember again, this was written originally to the Corinthians, but it was written for us. This is God's word. Well, throughout these stories that we will look at, we will see there was opposition. There was conflict. There were problems. There was drama. There was opposition at every turn where the Apostle Paul went and visited these people in these places. And today you also face opposition. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, did you know that you are in a battle? You are in a daily battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Historically, the church has looked at this topic of spiritual warfare, of daily battles in terms of fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes, of course, these are intertwined. It's, I think, unfruitful to try to figure out, okay, this battle I'm facing right now, is this Satan and one of his evil spirits, or is it just my sinful heart at work here, the flesh, or is it temptations from the world? Sometimes these are all intertwined, but certainly every day we face battles, we face struggles. We're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see that all through the stories that are in the background of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Kenneth Boa, an author, said this about these intertwined battles we face. He says, as followers of Christ, we are engaged in a cosmic conflict, whether we know it or not. Scripture teaches and illustrates the dynamics of this warfare on the three fronts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The worldly and the demonic systems are external to believers, but they entice and provide opportunities for the flesh, which is the capacity for sin within us. So, you are in a battle. And sometimes, you know, when you face particular struggles, when you face a battle, something called the fight or flight response kicks in. Did you know this, that we all have this automatic response to any stressful situation? Fight or flight. The amygdala, a small part in your brain, is activated, and nerves and hormones go off, and emotions get involved. And so as we look at the stories behind this passage, we're going to consider this framework of fight or flight, because we will see in many cases the Apostle Paul, he fought, and then finally when he couldn't stay any longer, he fled. That is what we face on a daily basis as well. So first of all, he mentions the Galatians. He says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Well, who were they? Who were these people? Well, the Galatians. Wow, you talk about conflict. Paul went through this region of Galatia on his first missionary journey. And after he got back sometime later, he wrote them a letter, a divinely inspired letter. It's in your Bibles. It's called Galatians. And listen to what he says in the very first few sentences of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, he says, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on, he says, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You talk about conflict. You talk about opposition. The Apostle Paul is saying here, there's people in your congregation who are preaching a different gospel, and let them be eternally condemned. He goes on, he repeats himself. He says, as we've already said, I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Opposition, conflict, all through these stories. So on Paul's missionary journey, he went through these regions of Galatia, and we see that when he got to this town called Pisidian Antioch, we see in Acts chapter 13, you might want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 16 and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be going through the book of Acts and considering the stories behind this passage. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, we see this. The Apostle Paul was interacting with some people in Pisidian Antioch, and he says to them this, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Good news, they said. This is great. He said, then he's in the synagogue when he says this, and they say, come back next week. Come back to the synagogue. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Great, but then comes the opposition. But, Acts 13, verse 50 of chapter 13. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. No details here. All we know is these women of high standing, the leading men of the city, they stirred up a crowd against them and said, basically, we don't want you here. Get out of here. Ran them out of the city. So Luke says in Acts 13, they shook the dust off their feet and went on to the next town, Iconium. So guess what happened in Iconium? Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, to the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But, here it comes, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostle. There was a plot afoot among both Jews and Gentiles, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. Can you think of a worse way to be punished or to be killed? To be pelted with rocks? So that was the plot against them. So this was the fight or flight situation. Eventually they fled. They left. They went to the city in Galatia of Lystra, where Paul miraculously healed a lame man. There was a man there who was lame from birth, couldn't walk since he was born. Paul miraculously healed them. So what did the people do? Well, they said, oh, look, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So Paul and Barnabas objected to this, obviously. They did not say, okay, you can call me Zeus. Yeah, that's a cool nickname. Hermes, yeah, right. No, they said, no, no, no. They said, why are you doing this? We're only human like you. We're bringing you good news. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So then, of course, there in Galatia, opposition rose up again against them. Verse 19 of chapter 14, the book of Acts. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium who won the crowd over, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Fight or flight. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So eventually they returned to their home base at the end of their first missionary journey. They returned to their home base, reported on the places they'd been, the people they'd met. And Paul then wanted to return to this region of Galatia. So wouldn't you know it, they had some conflict, some opposition right there among the mission team. He wanted to go back, but Barnabas, his partner, wanted to take John Mark with them. And Paul said, no, John Mark had deserted us on the previous trip. He's not coming. So what do? They did the Christian thing, right? They prayed about it, probably. They worked it out, right? No, they didn't work it out. They split up. You go your way, I'll go mine. And Paul then went back to Lystra, the city where he was stoned and left for dead. He went back into the fight. And there he met Timothy, who we see mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. He met Timothy in Lystra. And then he and Timothy and the others tried to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped them. They tried to enter Bithynia, but no, the Spirit of Jesus would not let them go that way. So eventually they went another direction, found themselves in the port city of Troas. And there in Troas, Paul had a vision. We see at night in verse 9 of chapter 16. During the night, Paul had a vision from a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul went. He saw that as the leading of the Holy Spirit. He went over to Macedonia. And there in Philippi, in the town of Philippi, they met Lydia, who came to faith in Christ. But soon opposition came up there in Philippi from demonic influences. Paul cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl in Philippi, and the girl's owners did not like this. In Acts chapter 16, we see this. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. More conflict, more opposition. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped down and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now we know the rest of the story. That's when the Philippian jailer came to know Christ, and his household, whole household was baptized right there in the middle of the night. And on the same trip, they stopped in Thessalonica on this trip through Macedonia. In Acts 17, verse 2, we see, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But of course, there was opposition. Luke continues in Acts chapter 17 and explains, "Other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." That's the story and the background behind Paul's mentioning of this region, Macedonia. He says, "I'm going back there. I'm going through Macedonia," even after all this opposition, all these battles he fought there. That night, as soon as it was dark, Paul and his companions escaped Thessalonica in Macedonia and fled to Berea. He was well received there in Berea. And months later, he would reflect back on this event to the Thessalonians and write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out of their city." So in Berea, they were well received, but the Jews that had opposed them in Thessalonica came to Berea to oppose them there. Verse 13 of chapter 17, we see that they began agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So he had to flee from Berea eventually, went on to Athens, and he had to be escorted to Athens and then on to Corinth. So as you know, as I mentioned earlier, he stayed there in Corinth for about 18 months. This is on his second missionary journey. Eventually, he led Corinth. And you would think after this point, when he got back to his home base in Antioch, he would call it quits. You would think that Paul would say, "You know, I think I feel the Lord leading me to retire at this point." After being stoned many... And remember, just travel alone was so difficult back then. But no, he went on yet another journey. Back through Galatia to Ephesus, where he remained for about 3 years. And that's when he wrote these words that are before us today. By the way, Ephesus is right near the modern city of Izmir, where the American pastor Andrew Brunson is being held on house arrest, Izmir, Turkey. So he wrote 1 Corinthians while he was there in Ephesus, and he told them again, we see in verse 5 here, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia." Macedonia was not exactly on the way, but he felt like, "I have to go back there and continue the fight." And notice what he says in verse 9 about the people in Ephesus, at least some of the people there. He says here, there's a great door of effective work here for me, but, he says, "There are many who oppose me." So what happened in this place, in Ephesus? Well, according to Acts chapter 19, again, the story behind the passage here, according to Acts chapter 19, Paul battled evil spirits there in Ephesus. And as he said in verse 9, many people opposed him. After he wrote these words, after he sent this letter to the Corinthians, look what happened in Acts chapter 19. A silversmith named Demetrius, this is in Ephesus, who made silver shrines of Artemis, that's a false goddess, he made these silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large number of peoples here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar, we see here in Acts 19. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. There was a huge uproar. We see here in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, when the uproar ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Crazy opposition everywhere from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So besides these places and the people associated with Corinth, Galatia, Macedonia, and Ephesus, Paul mentions another place, Jerusalem. See, the people in Jerusalem were hurting. We don't know why. Maybe there was a famine. There was probably persecution against Christians in Jerusalem. So he goes on this mission trip and tells these churches as he goes along the way, including the churches, by the way, of Ephesus and in Macedonia, and now he tells the Corinthians, you know, let's collect some money from them. I want you to collect some money from them. But can you imagine the conflict that's not even mentioned here? Can you imagine this church in Corinth? Hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, they're saying, what? Collect money for these people in Jerusalem? I don't think so. You want to stir up some conflict in the church, just start talking about giving, right? So more opposition, no doubt, came here. But he mentions some people specifically. He mentions the brothers, these unnamed people on his ministry team. He mentions Apollos in verse 12. Apollos came to Ephesus and he'd been instructed by Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul thought very highly of him. You might recall back in chapter 4, Paul mentions Apollos in a very positive light. And here he refers to him as our brother in verse 12. And he says, you know, eventually he will go to Corinth, but not now. Why not? Look what it says here. He was quite unwilling to go now. I wonder why. Conflict, opposition in Corinth, I'm sure. He mentions Timothy in verse 10. Timothy was young, and even years later when Paul wrote to Timothy, these letters we call 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul said, "Do not let anyone despise your youth." So at this point, Timothy was even younger. And he had already mentioned in chapter 4 that Timothy might come to them. But notice what he says, very important. Notice what he says here in verses 10 and 11. He says, if Timothy comes, and eventually Timothy did go ahead of Paul to Corinth, he says, see to it, what? That he has nothing to fear while he's with you. Why would he say that? See to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For what? For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then, verse 11, look, no one then should refuse to accept him. Refuse to accept him. This phrase can also be translated, don't treat him with contempt. This word could also be translated, it means to make nothing of someone or to make light of somebody, to belittle somebody. One Greek dictionary says this word means to show by one's attitude or manner of treatment that an entity has no merit or worth. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that to Timothy. This word was used by Luke in chapter 18 to describe a group of people who had a tendency to look down on everyone else. Jesus told them then a parable. In Luke chapter 23, Luke uses this word to describe how King Herod and his soldiers, quote, ridiculed and mocked Jesus. He's saying to the Corinthians, don't do that to Timothy. Well, why would Paul have to say that? Because obviously this was going to be a problem because of opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil right there in Corinth, even to fellow believers, even to leaders of the church, Timothy. Leon Morris, a New Testament commentator and scholar says, from this very letter, 1 Corinthians, from this very letter, we may fairly infer that there were some among the Corinthian believers who were confident and self-willed. Paul evidently feared that Timothy might not be adequate for a confrontation with such people, a fear that subsequent events were to show was well-founded. So here we see opposition coming even sometimes from people within the Christian community, from professing believers in Jesus Christ. And today you face a variety of challenges. You face opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. So when that flight or fight or fight or flight response kicks in, what do you do? What do you do when you come under attack from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, of course, every situation is different. There's no formula. But we do see a pattern here. We see a pattern in these stories behind 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he fought, and then when it came time, he fled. He said he just had to leave sometimes. Notice even in verse 9 here, he says, interestingly, look at the way he puts it. He says, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus. Why? Verse 9, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. In other words, I've got to stay here. It's a great opportunity to fight the good fight. But right there in the same sentence, a great door is open for me, and there are many who oppose me. He's saying, I've got to stay and fight. This open door he refers to, he uses this phrase when he wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he mentions that the Lord had opened a door for him. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul noticed, he knew here that he had an opportunity, but he also knew he was facing opposition. Paul faced opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, wherever he went, whoever he was interacting with. And so do you. The Apostle Paul faced opposition when he went to Galatia, into Macedonia, down through those towns in Macedonia, in Corinth itself, in Ephesus, in Jerusalem, no doubt, even at his home base of Antioch, he faced opposition. So what do you do when you face opposition? When the fight or flight response kicks in? As I said, there is no formula. But it's important at least to recognize that you are in a battle. And when the pressure comes, let's say just the world as an example. The world meaning the forces that are against godly values. We all face this, temptations from the world. So when you face pressure from your boss, from your coworker, from your boyfriend to do something you know you shouldn't do, you're in a fight. You fight, and then at some point you might have to just flee. You might have to say, you know, I'm getting another job. Or I'm ending this relationship, whatever it takes. It's your judgment call. But you must recognize that you are in a fight, just like the Apostle Paul was in all of these fights in many places with a variety of people. And when you decide to withdraw, to flee, don't think of it as a retreat. It's a tactical withdrawal, of course. You're moving on to fight another battle somewhere else. But keep this in mind. Perhaps most importantly, recognize that you don't fight your battles in your own strength. You are not alone. We face battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit with us. Interestingly, just a few months after Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, about 8 months later, he wrote another letter to the Corinthians. We call it 2 Corinthians. And let me read the very last sentence of that letter. I use this sometimes as a benediction. I will here in a few minutes this morning. Paul said the very last sentence to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, when you're fighting your battles, you are not alone. You have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the love of God. You have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you fighting those battles. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith through Christ. You heard the testimonies, the answers to the questions this morning from our six new communicant members, recognizing that they're resting and receiving on Christ alone for their salvation. The love of God, the God the Father who created everything, is with you. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is literally in you, guiding you, helping you, fighting with you. So, let's recognize that we're all in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is unlikely that we will face the level of opposition the Apostle Paul faced. But regardless of what your battles might be, recognize that, yes, you are in a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit with you, fighting for you in your battles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the means of grace that you give us to fight our battles, really to fight your battles. Lord, help us to use these means of grace, your word, prayer, fellowship, the sacraments. Help us, Lord, to rely on you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we fight our battles. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who faced opposition everywhere he went, many places, many people. Yet he did not give up, and he gave you all the glory. May we do the same today. In Jesus' name, amen.